Thank the Lord. Take your Bibles tonight, and I want you to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, please. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 7. Ecclesiastes, chapter number 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, stand with me if you will please. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we're going to start, and I'm going to read, starting with verse number, I think we're going to start verse number 9, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, starting with verse 9. The Bible says this, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of the fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. We're going to find the title of this evening's sermon found there in verse number 12. It says, money is a defense. Money is a defense. And let's pray. Holy Spirit of God, you've been very good to us. You've spoken to our hearts in fellowship prior to the service. You've spoken to our hearts in the music that we sang and that we heard sung. Now, God, we uplift thy word. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would speak to our hearts about the subject tonight, please. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat, if you will. The Bible said there in Ecclesiastes 7:12, it says, money is a defense. Let me explain that concept to you, and then we're just going to talk about our handling of money and some things about money tonight. Money is there to keep you safe, not to destroy you. God said that money is a defense. God didn't intend for you to use money or for money to destroy you. God intended it to help you and to be and to provide a certain amount of protection for you. But don't get confused. As I said this morning, we're not to love money. We're to love God. We're to keep our eyes on God. And remember, it is not money that's bad. It's a little bit like a gun. A gun is not bad. It's in whose hand do you find that gun? When I was younger, my dad had gotten involved in karate, and dad studied karate for many, many years. And so I piddled around a little bit and played a little bit with karate, but I got me some nunchucks. And, you know, those things can be quite a weapon, but they can hurt you. You know, I was wanting to be Bruce Lee II, you know, and I was using those nunchucks, and I can remember more than one time swatting myself in the head and in the leg to the point that I just gave it up. You say, why? I don't need karate. I have a gun. And but you know that those nunchucks were the purpose, that it was so that I could defend myself. But, you know, not used right, they hurt me. And, you know, money is the same way. God gives us money, and so you are reminded, all your increase, every good and perfect gift cometh from above. All increase comes from God. But when you get it, God intended that it be a defense, that it help you, not that it hurts you. We're not going to talk about that concept all night. I'm just going to very quickly touch on some things that God teaches about money. You know, if we would all do what God tells us to do with our money, I think you would banish forever the limitations placed on the right kinds of churches. Because if we could get God's people to do what they're supposed to do financially, I don't think you'd have need. I don't think you'd have to beg and plead to get the money that you need. You and I should readily accept God's teaching about money. If anybody should accept what God teaches about money, it ought to be the old-fashioned Bible-believing Christians that are sitting in Bible-believing churches that say that we believe God's Word is inspired and preserved. I mean, we're the ones that ought to be believing what God teaches about money. It's sad to say, but people are often offended when you teach and you preach on money. You know, God's ultimate purpose in His teaching on money is to bring glory to Himself. and bring glory to his holiness. But might I say to you that when God tells you and I to do something, it's not only just good for God, it's good for us. When you do God's will, that is always the best thing for you. There's some people that take on the attitude, okay, I'll do what God wants, but they almost feel as if they're going to give God what God wants, but because of it now, they're going to get shortchanged. Folks, that's the devil's lie. You never get shortchanged because you do what God wants. You're always doing the best thing for you when you do the best thing for God. His teaching on finances is true. His teaching on finances is pure. His teaching on finances, it's best. It's best for me. It's best for you. It's best for him. It's best for our church. God understands money better than what we think he does. Did you know that God created us? You know, it was God that created the concept of money and exchange and wages. He created gold and silver. He created the subject of interest. He created all that. And I think we should trust him with it. I think we should believe him with it. I'm just going to give you some things that I'll explain some very to some of you. You're going to say, "Oh, I've known that for years, preacher." Well, I'm sorry, I can't come up with anything new. I've only got one book and it's all finished, and so I can't go out and dream up something to try to give you something new. But I've discovered in my life, I just need to be reminded of some of the things I've already been taught. Sometimes because I'm not obeying them, I've not remembered them, I let them slip from my mental grasp. I'm going to give you some things that I just want you to know that I want you to hear. For some, it'll be new. For others, you'll say, "Oh, I already know that." There's a term used in the Bible, talks about being a good steward. There's a thing called stewardship. Listen to this. Luke chapter 12, verse 42, it says, "And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season?" This is a teaching by Jesus. The question is asked, who then is going to be a good steward? Now, the answer, I wish it was all of us would choose to be a good steward. Now, what is stewardship? Stewardship is the basic concept that we're not owners, but we're trustees of what we have. In other words, all that we have was given to us by God. But he's the owner of all things. We are caring for God's money, or we're caring for God's things. Stewardship doesn't just apply to money. It applies to all the gifts that God's allowed in our life. Now, so what is stewardship? Stewardship is not where we walk around saying, "It's mine, it's mine, it's mine." Stewardship is where we realize it's God's, it's God's, it's God's. There are two things mentioned about being a good steward. First is you're to be faithful. You're to be dependable, consistent, and trustworthy. And then you're to be wise. In other words, you handle God's money God's way. If you say, "I would like to accept this concept of stewardship," and so you know whether you accept it or not, it's what God teaches. God teaches stewardship. What's it mean? The things that you have are God's. You are attending to God's things while you're here on this earth. So your money, it's not yours. Your house, it's not yours. Here's the problem. Most Christians consider themselves as owners, not stewards. But the truth is, and I think we say it from time to time, you might have a spiritual moment or you quote something you heard from someone, say, "Well, it's all God's anyway." People say that, but they sure don't behave like it that way. They sure don't live like it was God's anyway. Listen to this. I'll put it this way, and then I need to move on. You're not sharing your wealth with God. He's sharing his wealth with you. You say, "You want me to give that up for God?" How can you give up for God what is already God's? You must have the wrong idea about the whole thing. "I'm going to sacrifice." God's saying, "How is it a sacrifice? I gave that. That's mine. That's mine. I own all this." You do know that when you were created out of borrowed dirt. I mean, that's God's dirt. When man was formed of the dust of the ground, is God's dust. And so, it all belongs to to God. You know, that makes it easier for you if you'd let it. Instead of you giving up yours, you're just giving God back His. Okay, so stewardship. I think it's something people forget. And some have never learned it, or maybe they just need to be reminded of it. Secondly, did you know the Bible teaches investments? It teaches investments in Matthew 25, verse 27. It says, "Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. And then at my coming, I should have received mine own with usury." Usury there is it talking about interest. And Jesus is speaking here. You know, in the Bible talks about earning interest and using your money wisely and investing. God is for investments. And I think it is wise for us to invest and try to gain money. So, but remember something. If God gave you $10, He would like for you to increase it. I wish someday I could do something like this, and I might. I heard of a liberal church. I'm not talking about a church that doesn't believe in salvation or anything, but they were trying to raise money. Pastor walked into the congregation, and he handed every single teenager and adult in the congregation a $100 bill in a service. He said, "Here's what I want you to do. I'm giving you $100 in 1 year. I want you to bring it back to me. But I want you to bring back every single penny that you can make using this $100. And at the end of the year, they just brought in thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. Why? Because the whole concept was, I'll give you something, now you go multiply it. But you have to understand, whose is it in the first place? Well, really, it's God's. And if God is multiplying what you're attending to, you need to remember, He's multiplying His money, not yours. But this thing of investment, it's in the Bible. Now, you got to have some sense if you're going to invest. And might I tell you this also? You say, "Boy, I'll tell you what, investing, that's dangerous." That's one reason why you need to make sure you're investing in the sure thing. You say, "What's for sure?" The Bible says when you invest in God, moth and dust doth not corrupt. You'll never lose when you invest eternally. You don't lose when you give to God. Now, you might lose it as you invest with man, but you won't with God. Number three. Did you know, and I really touched on this morning, if you are not able to be here this morning, I my whole sermon was entitled, "Do You Love Your Money?" And we talked about love and how we can actually prove in our lives that we love our money, and just by our actions. But now, this point's a lot like that. Number three, money's not to be our master. Money is not to be our master. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 and 17, it says this, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." And then it says in verse 21 and 22, Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. And he had great possessions. Now, understand, Jesus is speaking here. Jesus could read right through this young man. A young man comes to him and says, "What do I need to do to have eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, why don't you just sell everything and give it to the poor?" Jesus said, "I'll make sure you get treasure in heaven." That didn't interest this young man one little bit. And he went away sorrowful. You say, well, why did Jesus go that route with this guy? He knew what the guy's God was. He said, "All I got to do is tell this guy, you need to give up some money," and the guy's going to walk away. He's just going to walk away. That young man wasn't truly interested in eternal life. That young man wasn't truly interested in being spiritual. That young man had he already had a God. And don't you think if anybody could have recognized who that young man's God was, it would have been the real God? That's what happened. The man mentioned in this story was a slave to his money. Money was not his servant. Money was his master. And God only should be our master. God should be in control of our lives, our time, our effort, our money. Jesus, what you say, what was Jesus doing? I think Jesus was trying to destroy this man's idol. Now, we know the scripture teaches you get saved by trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But I think Jesus knew that this man, his idol, his God was money. And Jesus said, hey, give up your God, then come to me. Which, by the way, you have to turn your back on any other source of salvation and turn strictly to Jesus to be born again. And that's exactly what Jesus was trying to accomplish. Now, some could misinterpret it. I don't. I think Jesus said, you have a false God. Turn your back on your God. Then turn to me for salvation. Then you can go to heaven. And the guy said, I'm out of here. I'm not giving up my God. This man was such a slave to his greed and his money, he walked away from Jesus, sorrowful, clinging to his idol, money. You see, listen to this. I love this statement. His having possessions was not wrong, but that the possessions had him was wrong. Let me say it again. His having possessions, that was not wrong, but the fact that his possessions had him. You see, his money, his possessions had taken control of him. Now, he was to be in control of them, with God in control of him. His trust was in his riches, not Jesus. So, first of all, I said this to you. I said that we are to practice stewardship. That's where our attitude is. Everything I have belongs to him. Secondly, then God said, wisely increase what I give you. Investment. Increase it. And one of the safest ways to increase it and invest is in heavenly ventures, but also earthly ventures. Thirdly, money is not to be our master. Number four, the concept of getting and giving. Giving and getting. I'll read a verse that we hear often. Luke 6:38 says, give, and shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Again, Jesus is speaking here. He's describing a basket of grain, and they put grain in it, and they fill it up, and they press it down, and they shake it so they can put more and more in it. Now, this is a teaching about giving, and it says, give, and it shall be given unto you. See, we're taught that getting is directly related to giving. Giving is the key to getting. And I think God is an economist. God knows what he's doing. But let me tell you all something. God entrusts larger gifts to those who use their smaller gifts properly. You say, I don't have much. But not having much does not disqualify you from being a sacrificial giver. Say, well, if I had a lot, I'd give. You probably never will have a lot then. Because having a lot is not the prerequisite for giving. So what we say, what are you saying, preacher? People that have little that give sacrificially are just as important and being just as productive as those that have a lot that give sacrificially. And so, but just remember, God entrusts larger gifts to those who use the smaller gifts properly. You know, God may be withholding from you. You say, why? Because you're withholding from him. Give, and it shall be given unto you. You say, I would really like to give a lot. Then God would have to trust you with a lot, to give you a lot. What's the testing ground for a lot? A little. A little. I'll just tell you this, and I'm not going to do a Bible study about it, but if you fall behind on your tithe, the Bible teaches you're to make up. You're to make it up. Just like you would with your mortgage. Just like you would with your car payment. This part you won't like, and you could look it up if you want to, but it's in the Bible. Did you know that when you're late on your tithe, God puts a 20% interest charge on it? It's taught in the Bible. We'll go on. Number five. Let me talk to you about the heavenly blessing or heavenly blessedness on what we give. Listen to Acts chapter 20, verse 35. It says, I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than receive. Now, actually, that is Paul quoting Jesus. Did you hear what he said? What Lord Jesus said. So Paul is quoting Jesus. He said, remember the words of the Lord Jesus. This is somewhat like getting and giving, but it's a little different. It says here, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Folks, it is greater to give than to get. It is more powerful to give than to receive. It is more productive to give than to receive. It is more pleasing to God when we give than when we receive. When I get, that benefits me. When I give, that benefits others. Getting helps me, but it helps others if I'll give like I'm supposed to give. Listen, my giving is a blessing to me. My giving is a blessing to God, and my giving is a blessing to others. My getting is a blessing to me. Remember, my giving is a blessing to me. My giving is a blessing to others. My giving is a blessing to God. My getting is a blessing to me. And you know what we do? We can get to the point where we only give because we know we were promised He would give. I'll get to that. Did you know that gifts to God are rated, I think, in God's thinking, not by how much we gave, but by how much we have left after we gave? I'll read to you from Luke 21, verse 1 through 3. It says, He looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury, and saw also certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast in more than they all. Now, notice, again, Jesus speaking here. A widow gives 2 mites. You say, how much is 2 mites? Actually, it's 2/5 of a cent. It's not even equivalent to a whole penny. 2/5 of a cent. She gives, a widow gives 2 mites. The rich gave large amounts out of their abundance. She gave of her poverty. She has become rich. Rich in good works. Do you know that if the widow had kept her 2 mites, she would have remained just the poor widow? But because she gave sacrificially when she had little, she went down in history. Who hasn't heard of the widow and her 2 mites? You don't go down in history for stinginess. No, no. God rates money gifts not by what we give, but by how much we have left after we give. In other portions of Scripture, it alludes to the fact that the widow gave everything that she had available. You say, yeah, but all she gave was 2/5 of a cent. Big whoop. I gave more than that. Oh, did you give everything you had? So 2/5 of a cent, percentage-wise, was 100% of what she had. And then the big shots that were giving more, they still had all sorts of money tucked away. They thought that the size of their check was going to be impressive, but in God's eyes, the size of the sacrifice is what was impressive. Not by the amount of our contribution, but the self-denial and the self-sacrifice. Hey, does your keeping hide your giving from the sight of God? Let me say that again. Does your keeping hide your giving from the sight of God? You say, how? Wonder if what God is watching is not the size of the check you wrote the church. Wonder if God is watching your account. See the difference? God's just watching your account. And God said, look, there's $100,000 in there. They gave $1,000. Good. You say, oh no, I have a pretty impressive check. God said, no, I'm not watching the check. I'm watching your account balance. I wonder if God thinks that way. And I've got a hunch. According to the story of the widow and her mites, He does. Why was He so impressed? Why wouldn't we talk about giving? I mean, do you know a famous story about somebody that gave millions in the New Testament? Why did He choose the 2 mites? Because He was watching what she had left, and it has become the superior giving illustration in the entire New Testament. Unselfishness. Oh, we teach children that when they're little. We need to teach teenagers that when they're teenagers. And then we need to teach adults that when they're adults. You'd think we'd learn not to be selfish. Luke 6:35 says, but love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. Now, here it says, hoping for nothing again. Again, so you know this is Jesus speaking. Now, the whole Bible is Jesus speaking, but I'm talking about while he was alive, walking this earth, he mentions this. He says, but love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. It's about giving. And he says, the reward shall be great. You know, I think sometimes our giving is probably not as much giving as we'd like to convince ourselves. I think sometimes our giving is lending. Now we go back to the give and get thing. When you give expecting to get something in return, you're actually probably making an exchange. For instance, if Brother Mike invited me to go to his house to eat, but in his mind, he's really hoping that if he invites me to his house to eat, that I'll invite him to my house to eat. So he invites me and then I invite him. I guess we just swapped, didn't we? I think many times we as Christians say, okay, I'll give, Lord. True giving has the receiver's good as the ultimate purpose. If Mike wanted to really do something nice for me, and I think you should. But if Mike really wanted to do something nice for me, he would say, why, I'd like for you. And he did. He and Carrie, we went out to eat with them. And I've never taken you out to eat. I probably owe you one. But the truth is, if Mike really wanted to do something good for me, he would do it expecting nothing in return. That is the ultimate in giving. The average Christian spends the base of their life giving with intent to receive. When we give, ask yourself, are you giving with a stingy spirit? Only you and God know if you're giving expecting return. Listen, I wonder how many people in this room, if God had not made the promise in Malachi, he said in Malachi, if you'll bring your tithes into the storehouse, I'll open a window from heaven and pour out a blessing on you that you can't receive. I wonder if God hadn't put that verse in there and all he said was, give your tithe, period. I wonder how many of us would say, okay, I'll do it. I wonder if the Bible did not teach, give and you shall receive. I wonder how many of us would, in the purest sense, say, I'll give even if I get nothing in exchange. Now, it's a wonderful thing. I can stand here as your pastor and say, Malachi chapter 3, in the book of Luke, it says, given it shall be given unto you. I'm glad I can encourage you and tell you that if you give to God, he's going to give back to you. But what would happen if you and I as Christians would grow to the point where we'd say, God, I know you promised that if I'd give to you, you'd give back to me. But I just want you to know something, God. I love you so much. And I'd be dying and going to hell if it were not for you. And the truth of the matter is, God, you've been so good to me. I'll just give to you. And if you never bless me again, it's okay. I wonder if God would look down and say, you know what, I think I could trust them with something. I have two friends who are multi-millionaires. And both of them have told me this in their lifetime. I asked God to give me money so that I could give it away. And I've had to keep my promise to God, and I know that if God gives me money to give away, he'll keep trusting me to give it to me. He said, but I'll promise you the minute I start keeping is when God stops giving. You want God to trust you big? Prove that he can. Prove that he can. Let me say one more thing, and I'll be done. You know, the Bible talks about gifts being sanctified. Matthew 23:19, it says, ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Again, this is Jesus speaking. Sanctified means set apart. If the cause to which you and I give is a godly cause, then the gift becomes sanctified. See, the altar was a place of holiness to God's people. You place something on the altar, it was like laying it into God's hands. If they brought a gift and they laid it on the altar, though you're not in the actual presence of God physically, God's watching what you gave. And that gift becomes holy. It becomes God's. It belongs to God. Did you know your money in your wallet is just money? money placed in the offering plate becomes holy and noble. It actually is given to God. Did you know money promised to God, God logs it, it becomes holy. It becomes holy money. That's God's. And the truth of the matter is, it was His in the first place. If you remember, we're stewards. But when you say to God, God, I promise, then you're promising God. He puts it in the account book and He's expecting it. Now, the preacher might forget. You might forget. But you know, God, He knows that you made that promise. Now, when the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7:12, money is a defense, remember this. Money is there to keep you safe, not to hurt you. When God made money available to you and I, He wanted us to follow His concepts, His guidelines. When we don't follow God's purposes for money and do it God's way, we are going to endanger ourselves. We fall in love with money. Money takes a place in our thinking above God. Don't let that happen to you. Let money defend you. Let money be a defense in life. I took those nunchucks and I was flipping them around. I can remember more than one time. I remember one time having a black eye. My mom saying, "What in the world happened to you?" I said, "Well, I was working out." She said, "Well, you might want to pick a better way to work out because it looks like it's pretty destructive. You're hurting yourself." I remember the very first time I have a 9mm pistol, and you go to shoot it, and when it kicks the shell out, it flips back. And I can remember I have my hand up too high on that handle. That thing come back and cut me the first time. It only happened to me one time. It only has to happen to you one time. But you know something? There I'm shooting that gun and I'm bleeding. It's not supposed to work that way. That's there not to hurt me, but you. And did you know God puts money into our lives to help Him, to help us, and we can turn right around, hit ourselves in the head with it. We can turn right around and mess ourselves up. Money is a defense, never intended to destroy us. We've just got to use it God's way. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. There's some of you tonight, maybe you need to come up to the altar and pray for a moment so you can fill out your commitment card. Some of you need to just get your money under control. Some of you need to get your concept, your approach to money under control. I want you to succeed with your money. I want you to do what God wants with your money. And I'm not trying to drain you of all your finances. Far from it. I just want you to learn what the Bible says about money. Somebody in here, you just need to adjust your thinking. You need to get back to stewardship, which means everything I have is God's. I'm attending to it. So I need to care for God's things, God's way. God says, "Hey, I want a little more money in the offering." What right would you have not to give God His money to put in His offering? Why wouldn't you do that? Maybe you need time at the altar. We'll have an altar call. The pianist will begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Do you need to come to the altar? Do you need a moment to pray? Maybe you just need to come down here and say, "Lord, you know, I've just lost track of the fact that it was yours anyway. My money's not really mine, it's yours. And my house is not mine, it's yours. My car is not mine, that's actually yours. You've lended it to me, you've trusted me with it, you've given me something that already belongs to you." That verse said, "For wisdom is a defense and money is a defense, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it." Oh, let's be careful not to let money control us, but let's let God control us and us control the money. Remember, God probably doesn't look at the size of the gift, but He looks at the size of what is left after the gift to determine the true sacrifice. One more time through the song, please. if y'all look up